This week we want to open the Word of God to look at the living Word of God, that's the Lord Jesus Himself. To study your Bible and not see the Lord Jesus is the wrong way to study your Bible. To study your Bible to get knowledge, you're in trouble. For knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We want to see the Lord Jesus in everything. After all, that's the one who wants the relationship with you. That's the one who died for you. That's the one who wants you to spend eternity with Him. He loves you more than you love Him, and you're going to find that out this week. He wants a relationship with you more than you want it with Him. I don't care how much you love Him today. I don't care if you're Stuart and you say to me, B, that's what they call me, Coach B. I love the Lord. Listen, He still loves you more than you'll ever love Him. That's the Lord Jesus. We want to look at Him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain, and when He was his disciples came unto Him." Now, if you would also look at chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Now, Matthew's gospel opens up, actually, when the Lord Jesus starts to minister, when you get into chapter 4 with His baptism and temptation, second year of the Lord's ministry. It is actually where John chapter 6 begins, where the multitudes are following the Lord Jesus because He's healing, He's casting out demons. You know that the Lord Jesus spent the first year of His 3 years of ministry doing? And before He even actually is recorded that He opened and gave this great Sermon on the Mount that we're going to see in a minute. Let me tell you, there's a spiritual principle there. Before you can ever open your mouth to talk to somebody about the Lord, mark this down. You need to be producing it in your life before you ever open your mouth. The problem today with the church, the problem today with Christianity is that not many of us are exhibiting the very life of the Lord Jesus. See, Christianity isn't a philosophy. Christianity isn't a way of life. It is life. It is the life of God in the heart and the soul of a person. It is a new creation. It is a conversion from death to life. It is the very Spirit of God indwelling a person, changing that person, making that person a new creation. The Lord Jesus now, at the beginning of His second year of His ministry, and now the multitudes have flocked around Him. In John chapter 6, there are large multitudes. And it says He opened His mouth and He began to speak to them. You know those three verses we read just now? It says this, that the Sermon on the Mount was one preaching service. In other words, He began to open His mouth in chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 7 at the end, He finished, and when He did, man, it says they were astonished. Their eyes were big, their mouth had dropped. They couldn't believe it. Man, did that guy, you know, not like most of us preachers. You know, they didn't keep looking at their watch and thinking, oh man, I wonder when he gets done. Hope he gets done soon. Boy, this guy, man. I hope he gets done soon. Man, the Lord Jesus, listen, He didn't even give them time to get the concordances out, to get the Thayer Greek lexicons out. He didn't give them time to get their laptops and open them up and start looking at programs and finding what the tense of the verb is. And is this pluperfect or is this an aorist tense? Or, you know, it didn't give them a chance to do any of that. Look at Spurgeon's notes. The Lord Jesus just sort of stood up and did this. Blessed are these, blessed are these, blessed are these. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You have heard it said by them of old. He is just preaching like I'm doing. He's just going. And they're so overwhelmed. What's coming out? What they're hearing? They were wonderful words of hope to them. They were involved in a humanistic system that Judaism had evolved so bad. It was do's and don'ts. And, you know, I don't chew and I don't, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And you know, it's all this, you know, this stuff. Man, they looked at the Pharisees. They looked at these religious people with their white robes and they said, no, I'll never be like that guy. That guy wears the right clothes. That guy doesn't trim his beard and he doesn't eat pork. And, you know, I can never do that, you know, and he doesn't lust with his eyes like I do. And they're perfect. And they felt condemned. And the Lord Jesus stood there and pointed at him. He said, lest your righteousness exceed these men right here, you'll never see the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Theirs is external. Theirs is a facade. Theirs is a joke. You need the real thing. And you know what? Some of you got to find out this week, you've been playing games. It's been a big facade. Oh yeah, you can go to church. In America, you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go into that school, 1,800 people, 200 teachers, and you're a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, that doesn't make you a believer. That doesn't make you a Christian. The Lord Jesus knows that. He's preaching. He's doing. The multitudes are there. And then John 6 says this. He starts to speak. He sits them down. And you know what happens? They start to leave. John 6 says, one of them says, "This is a hard saying. Who can even understand this thing? These are difficult things. Who would even want to listen to these things?" And they just start to leave. And all of a sudden, the Lord's there with His 12 disciples, and He looks at Peter, and He looks at John, and He says, "You guys want to go too?" You know, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have made a good pastor. You know, because we got to go out and scratch the sheep behind their ears to keep them in church and promise them this, and, you know, a cape here, and we got to... Listen, the Lord Jesus said, "There's the door. You guys want to go too?" And Peter said very wisely, "To whom shall we go?" Not to where, to what. Lord, You have the words of life. Something the Lord Jesus said made an impact. It astonished. And if you, when you hear the Word of God, aren't astonished, then God's not in it. You need to, I mean, I love studying my Bible. I love reading the Word of God. I mean, sometimes I'm so thrilled, I just got to stop. My heart can't take it anymore. It's the greatest privilege you'll ever have in life is being in a place like this, or opening your Bible, or being in church where you're being taught the Word of God. That's the most important thing in the world that you could be doing. What is it the Lord Jesus started to say? Well, in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From this point on, He started to preach, and His message was one thing, the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. And over 37 times now, you're going to hear this. The Lord Jesus spoke the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is this? What is He talking about? Man, I tell you what. I've got books at home in my library. You can pick them up, and they'll see things like, "Well, the kingdom of God is this, but the kingdom of heaven is this." And you get so confused, you wonder, what's the difference anyway? And then I find verses where they're used for the same account interchangeably, so I find out there's not much difference. What is it the Lord Jesus is talking about when He starts preaching about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Here's what He's saying. You live on earth. It is known as the kingdom of earth with its philosophies. You live amongst men. It is the kingdom of men. But I say unto you, there's another sphere of existence. It is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules, where God is on the throne. And although they exist at the same time, there are some people who are only fleshly, dwell amongst men, and they're earthly. They have no spiritual input. And yet there are others called believers who live in both realms at the same time. They live on earth amongst the kingdom of men, but they really live under the kingdom of God. A kingdom is where a king exists. And the Lord Jesus starts to say this, if you're in My kingdom, the kingdom of God, then there'll be certain things true in your life. You'll bow the knee to My authority. You'll listen and obey to what I say. You'll honor Me. You'll realize I'm the sole authority. And this was astonishing to them. Do you know that right now there's a spiritual realm going on right now with the physical realm? Sometimes you don't see it, but it's here. I have a friend who lives in Hollywood, Florida, and her mother about 5 years ago found out she had brain cancer and she was dying. It was a great opportunity. We went to, you know, people went from the church. They talked to her about the Lord. She accepted the Lord Jesus about 3 months before she died. And as she was laying on that bed and she was just near death and she didn't know the Scriptures that well, she in her mind said to the Lord this, "Lord, is it all real? Is it really real? Are You really real? Is there really a spiritual realm?" You know what happened? You might not believe this, but listen, she looked up and she saw an angel sitting on the corner of her bed. And she knew this, that there was another one outside who was evil but couldn't get in. You say, "Oh, that can't be." Well, let me tell you another one. We have a girl who's now with the Lord, but she lived in Danville with us. And she had a brain tumor a year after this woman died. And when my friend found out that she had a brain tumor and she was dying, she flew up. She said, "I have to talk to her." We went to visit this woman. She sat there and looked at her face and she said this, "You're dying." "Yes, ma'am." "Do you ever see angels?" She said, "Yes, they're in my room protecting me right now until the Lord comes to pick me up." I'm sitting there going, what is this? You know how wonderful God is? Let me tell you. God wants faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's what pleases God. But listen, when you're at a level where you're to enter into His presence and you're just a born in the spiritual realm and you're a babe and you need assurance, He'll meet you wherever you are. So if you're Gideon and you need a fleece, He'll give you the water. He'll give you the dew. He'll give you the dryness. God's condescending. He'll meet you at your point of need to meet that faith, to take that faith up so that you'll get to the place place where you'll have great faith like they're going to have. And we're going to see this week what's the difference between great faith and, oh, you have little faith. There's a spiritual realm going on. And it's right now existing in parallel with this. Some of you have no idea because you're spiritually dead. Some of you do, but you know you haven't been living and growing in that spiritual realm. And God wants to tune it up. Now, some of you are very aware and you love the Lord and you just want to keep growing and getting stronger. And hopefully, we know this, that the Lord knows our needs and He'll meet those needs this week. So here's the Lord Jesus, and He's talking about the kingdom of God. And He says, you know what? I'm going to give you, first of all, beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are, in chapter 5, blessed are these, blessed are these, blessed are these. And you know what? Not one time does He say, blessed are the visitors who visit my sheep. Not one time does He say, blessed are the Sunday school teachers that teach my young children. Blessed are the preachers that preach the word. Well, you know what? Tonight's message is introduction, because I want you to get one thing under your belt. If there's something that you should be aware of tonight that's important to you that you never want to lose, it's one thing, and it's what He's saying here. If you're in the kingdom of God and you're bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus, He's on the throne, you're in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the first characteristic of your life that you should exhibit because you're a member of His kingdom is an emphasis on character, who you are. Poor in spirit, meek, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. All those things have to do with character. But see, you live in a world that tells you your character isn't important. So you can hold an important position like president and still live in immorality, still get caught in perjury, and you still be okay. I was at school here this past year, and a call came over on the radio. And the radio said, got a young boy over here, told me he's supposed to be over here. Where's he supposed to be? I said, he's supposed to be in class. But he told me he was supposed to be with me over here. I said, bring that boy around here. Boy comes around there. I look at this kid. I said, you know what you've lost? You've lost something that's your most important possession, your character. You know what? Right now, whatever you say to me for the rest of the year, I won't believe. Your character is who you are when God sees you, not when I see you. Oh yeah, because some of you can say, praise the Lord. And you can carry your Bibles. And you know what? You can come around. You can do this. But listen, inside, and when no one sees you, your character is terrible. You talk about people. You murmur about people. You have a critical spirit. You're lying, backbiting. You cheat. See, the greatest compliment you can ever have is, I remember I have a friend in Hollywood, he's an elder in a Bible church, and his son is like 22 years old, and his son says to me, you know what's great? My dad's the same right there as he is at home. In other words, what you see is what you get. No facades. The Lord Jesus looked at the Pharisees and He said this, you're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but listen, inside you're dead. You don't fool God. Man looks on the outside appearance. Man, you can put a windsuit on and get a haircut. By the way, somebody asked me, why do I have a black eye? We're going to get rid of this right now. My wife is not a striker. She didn't hit me. Besides, I can run faster than her. I had a surfing accident Wednesday. Got hit in the eye with a surfboard at the beach in North Carolina. I got 12 stitches and a black eye, but I'm all right. Now we got that out of the way. Your character is what's important. Who you are when nobody sees you. Who you are when you're by yourself. See, some of you are dropping your heads already because you know your character's terrible. What do you like by yourself? Would you trust yourself? Would you believe your word? Huh? When you say you're going to be there at 8, when you tell a friend you're going to, are you there? Listen, God is truth. When God tells you something, you better put it in the bank. If God tells you, I love you, I want a relationship with you, don't sit there and say, oh, I don't know if He really means it. That works good on our level. If God says there's a heaven and there's a hell, you better believe it. If God says there's only one way to come to me, you better believe it. If God says I'm going to be there tomorrow at 8, He's going to be there. I've learned that all my life. I've been a Christian. This year will be my 29th year as a believer. I can't believe how faithful God is to His Word. How He's faithful to His own character. God is faithful. God is powerful. God is love. God is mercy. God is long-suffering. But God is also holy and demands that if we have relationships with Him, we must be holy like He is. But listen, He knows you can't do it. So He provides a way through His Son so that you can have the Spirit of God, be forgiven your sin, be a new creation, and the Holy Spirit now lives within you and you can have a relationship with Him. That's why your character is important. The devil, this world system, and everything in it wants to rob you of your character. Don't give it up for a moment. Don't give it up. I'm telling you right now. You know why I can say that? Because I've been saved for 29 years and there have been two distinct times in my walk with the Lord in those 29 years I've given the devil my character and God's had to come back in and restore me. And God's had to come back in with His Spirit and start to work in my life again. And now I'm ever vigilant to make sure, even if it's just something as small as I'll be there to help you at 8 to be there. If it's something as small as just where my eyes are, where my thoughts are, I want to be careful because my character is more important. Blessed are you when your character's right. That's what that Sermon on the Mount is all about. Read it tonight. Blessed are you when your character's right. Blessed. It's a wonderful sermon. And we're not going to spend more than tonight. This is just an introduction into another portion. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, you live in two spheres. Every one of you here tonight, and I'm going to leave for a second, go right to the believers. Everyone here tonight who's a Christian, you live in a dichotomy. You live in the body, but yet you're spiritually alive. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. You're a pilgrim passing through. You've got to be aware of what Romans 12 warns you about, and that's to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I would guarantee you that I could put 10 questions on a piece of paper, pass them out to every Christian here, and we'd all fail, because the world has tainted our thinking. That's right. It happens every day. We turn the radio on. We turn the TV on. Man, we're bombarded. And the world's just telling you. You got to be more compassionate. You got to give in. You know what? Don't stand up for what's right. You know, you can't be that dogmatic. I've had people look at me and say, man, you're too dogmatic. You're not compassionate. I'm compassionate. I'm so compassionate. I'm here tonight giving up my time because I care about you. And I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know what the truth is. I've given my life to that. Listen, but truth is truth. And I want to explain something right at the very beginning. Some of you don't believe it. But whether you believe it or not, it's still true. You know what I mean? Truth doesn't depend on whether who believes it or how many people believe it. It's still true. I don't care whether you think you can fly. You can go up on top of the tabernacle, flap those little limbs. You're not going anywhere. It's true. Just say you don't believe it. Go show me. It's true. Oh, it's true. It's true. It's true. Whether you believe it or whether I believe it, it's true. And the Lord Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, listen, don't let anyone rob you of your character. He goes down and he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. He tells us what the key characteristic of our character should be as a Christian. You know what it is? It's 11 times there. I only read it about 6, but what should it be? Man, I like doing high school because, you know, you go to old people at church and it's like, now you're young. Now let's talk a little bit. Let's have a dialogue. What does it say 11 times in the first 10 verses? Starts with B and rhymes with Esed. Oh, you're awake. We can laugh. It's okay. Blessed. You know what that means? Joyful. You know what's wrong with our testimony today? Here's how we live. Oh, man, I can't believe my weekend is so terrible. Did you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. You want to be a Christian like me? Come on. Who wouldn't want to be a Christian like that? Blessedness is a joy. It's a joy isn't happiness. You know what Webster? You know what the definition of happiness is? That which pertains to hap and chance. In other words, luck. You have a good day, you're happy. I don't believe in it. I believe in blessedness. You know what blessedness is? It's joy. Joy is an attribute of God. You know why God's characteristic is joy? There's never a time that God on the throne isn't full of joy. Even when I fail Him. He doesn't go, oh man, I can't, what a miserable day. Look at Kid Brower down there. He's messed up again, ruined my plan. Now I got to go to another one. No. Joy is this. It is a settled conviction. God's sovereign. God's powerful. He's in control. He's working. You still might have tears. It still might be a bad experience, but through it, you have a settled inner conviction of joy that, boy, it's happening. God's on the throne. The Sermon on the Mount is saying this. The greatest point of your character is this. Live in the light of a settled conviction that God's on the throne. Let that joy permeate you. So when we go out in this world and things happen, you don't get a flat tire and throw your tire iron across the road and watch people see it and say, oh yeah, by the way, would you like to go to church with me tomorrow? No, because you'll throw your Bible like that. I don't want anything to do with it. No, listen. It's nice to see you smile because, listen, as Christians, we've got a God who's on the throne. And He promises that all things work together for the good in your life because you love God and are called by God. You say, but they're not all good. Yes. He goes on to say this, to conform us into the image of His Son. Blessed are you when this, and blessed. You know what's so great about the Sermon on the Mount? You know what's so great? That the clock doesn't work. I like the way you fixed that, Mel. That's great. You know what's so great about the Sermon on the Mount? It talks about getting your value system readjusted. For instance, look at the Beatitudes real quick. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, joyful with a settled inner conviction because you're nothing. Poor in spirit, you're destitute, you have nothing. Isn't that wonderful to be that way? Some of you came to camp to hope to gain something because that's the way you feel. Listen, that's the starting point. Blessed are you when you realize you're a big zero. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God's called the weak things, the not so many noble things, the things that come to naught. You know what a naught is? I come from Virginia. You know who Jethro is? Jethro used to come from Virginia. Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? I'm sorry, you guys don't watch those things. Jethro learned to count one day, and he learned that naught plus naught is naught. God hasn't chosen the big things, but the naught. You know what we are? We're naughts. We're not an astronaut. You're just a naught. Think about it. We're nothing. Oh, that sounds good. You know why that's good? Because some of us are running around with chips on our shoulders because people have treated us wrong and haven't given us what we deserve. Listen, you're a nothing. Why get upset with anything? Because listen, we're big nothings. See the real value? The world says go through life, be somebody, get a name, have a power, have prestige. Listen, do stupid things to get peer acceptance. I'm going to tell you, I see it all the time. I did it. I've done stupid things. Man, I told you, my wife and I, we were hippies. When we got married, we were hippies. Long hair. I mean, I did stupid things. To get high, I used to smoke garbage bags. Yeah, that's the truth. Don't try it because you'll die. It's poisonous, but you'll get high for a while. People will do stupid things because we want acceptance. I see kids that sides of their head are shaved, jelloed up on the top. I mean, I see crazy things. I mean, why are you going to go out with jello in your hair? You know what the bees are going to do to you? Be practical. I mean, a fight broke out upstairs one time. I couldn't believe it. I go up there, I grab this kid off another kid. We separate these kids. What is going on? He took my hat. I had to fight him. Why'd you take his hat? My friend bet me. And if I wanted to be his friend, I had to do it. How stupid. What kind of friend you want that? Bet you can't jump off the roof. You want to be my friend? Go ahead. Let's go up there and do it. You know what you're saying? I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want somebody to pay attention to me. God's going, hey, over here, over here. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I'll protect you the rest of your life. I'll take care of the relationship. It's all mine. I want it. Do you want it? No, I'd rather go over here and have these people. Now, what do you want me to do today? I bet you can't go in and steal that off the teacher's desk. So we find a kid. He stole the key off the teacher's desk. $20 out of the teacher. I mean, crazy things. We had a rumble in our cafeteria. 300 people. There was three of us, me and two other people. Two, not gangs, we call them families. Two families, one at one table, one at the other. You know what? They jump up and start fighting. I mean, I was ducking chairs and tackling people. 8 kids got arrested, 30 trays. One kid stuck his head through the glass, had to go have stitches. I mean, it was a mess. You know why? Somebody stepped on his kicks. You know what that is? Shoes. Somebody stepped on his shoes. Man, these are my new kicks, man. They're supposed to be tight. They're not tight. Look at you step on my kicks. What's wrong? I'm like, step on his shoes. Oh, that's worth being long-term to lose your education. But we want acceptance. because we know that when we're accepted by our peers, we'll be happy. No, you won't. You know it right now. You do stupid things and your peers accept you. That's not what makes you happy. And so we have people getting married. That'll make us happy. And they're still not happy. So they say, let's have children. They're still not happy, but now there's children. And then they have unhappy children, unhappy people married. We have an unhappy city. We have an unhappy nation. And it's all because we don't realize that blessedness comes from what the psalmist said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are taken away, who have a relationship with the Lord. Listen, don't come up to me this week and try to argue with me about your lifestyle, because I've been there. I've done that. That Mountain Dew commercial, I've been there. I've done that. It doesn't work. I've experienced, my life has been so rich. I've done so much, and that's not to brag, but I realize this, the only thing in life that matters is my relationship with the Lord and the character that results from that. In the Song of Solomon, in the first chapter, what a wonderful book, she says this, His kisses are better than wine. Kiss me with a kiss of thy mouth. Draw me, and I will run after you. You know what he's saying? In the Bible, wine's a picture of all the pleasure that the world can give you naturally. And she says this, I've tried that, and guess what? It doesn't work. Give me the kisses of his mouth. In other words, I want intimacy with him. All the other things don't matter. We sing it sometimes. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but oh, the waters fled. Some of you are there right now. Some of you have dug holes and you've gotten in a hole because you've taken off your eyes off this truth. What a joy it was the day I became a Christian. What a joy it was the day that I accepted the Lord. What a joy it was when I was going on in the Lord and reading the Scriptures and obeying the Lord. And the Lord was teaching me. The Lord was revealing Himself to me. And somewhere along the line, we've taken our eyes off that truth. And when we do as Christians, we can go places where anyone can go. As a Christian, we can go into immorality, we can steal, we can murder, we can... People come to you sometimes, I can't believe so-and-so, they've been here in church for 30 years and now look at them. Yeah, you know, you take your eyes off the Lord and you're just as bad as the next guy. Because except for the grace of God, listen, that's where I'd be. And so would you. That's the humility of it. And so this week's got to be a tune-up week. We've got to get focused on the Lord again. We've got to find out just how much He loves us. And tomorrow morning we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about that leper and the cleansing. And we're going to learn about that joy about that. Listen, well, you've got to, like we've already been told, the program director has told you, this is a tune-up week. We've got to make advantage of this. You have a wonderful week because you're away from normal surroundings. You can make decisions on your own without any pressure. You can hear the Word of God taught by different instruments. You can be shared and even counseled. And I mean, just things can happen this week and you've got to make the most of it. But you've got to realize this. Number one, it's happening because God wants you here. This is no accident. I don't believe in accidents. I believe that I'm here for a reason. I believe you're here for a reason. I believe our missionaries are here for a reason. I believe that every one of the counselors are here for a reason. God's brought you here. And I believe that everybody has an opportunity. The second thing you've got to realize is this. If you miss the boat on that opportunity, you're going to be worse off than if you hadn't come here. Now, the Lord Jesus stood in front of one of the cities and He said this, Oh, if the deeds that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But because they were done in your presence and you didn't believe, you're going to be brought down to the pit, to the sides of the very pit. You know what He was saying? He was saying, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the Son of Man come and stand in the flesh and do miracles and preach the Word of God like you did. You've had great privilege and great opportunity. If they would have had it, they would have jumped on it in a moment. You had it, but you didn't take advantage of it. So listen, you're going to go down in greater judgment. Because you've had great opportunity and great privilege, but you've spurned it, you've rejected it. Greater judgment. Greater judgment. Oh, listen, if there's something you can walk away with tonight that I would leave you is this, learn the easy way. If God speaks to you, respond. If God tugs at you, if God's message somehow, some way, anyway, is starting to get to your heart, say, yes, Lord, don't put it off. We have a young boy, my wife and I have known. This boy came to us, I guess, 1993, about that time. Young black guy, came up in the ninth grade, visited me in the 10th grade, said, I want a pole vault. I said, okay, pick that pole up. Run down that runway. Put it in the boot. Let me see you just swing up. Swing. Get your feet off the ground. He ran down there, hit the pole in that boot, and when he swung, he let go. Bam! Head first into the metal boot on the floor. I thought, that's it. Normally when that happens, they quit, they throw everything away, and they go, kid jumped and said, I think I know what I did wrong. Let me try again. I said, this boy's going to do something. 3 years later, he broke the school record as a senior. 3 years later, I said to him, you're jumping higher now than the MEAC colleges. You can get a scholarship. I can get you into college. No, B, I can't. I'm in the project. That's all I'll ever be is a project boy. I'm never going to make it. I said, Earl, you got to go. You got to get out of the project. You got to do something for your family. Do something for yourself. Earl was in my home. He spent the night. He ate in my home. He sat in my Bible studies once a week. He didn't have time for it. He had great privilege. Great privilege. Summer after he graduated, I picked up the paper. I hardly believed it. Three young black males arrested for robbing a Pizza Hut. And there's Earl Petit. There's his name. I thought, oh my, please, little baby-faced boy. Never was in trouble in school, never got a discipline in school, never did anything wrong, and now he's in... I had to go down to court. Earl was approached in his project by a crackhead. Said, I'll get you the guns if you give me half the money when you rob a place. Earl said, sounds like fun. Two other boys said, sounds like fun. So they took a Tech 9. How does a young black male in a project get a Tech 9? He couldn't have enough money for a cheeseburger. A Tech 9, a 38, ski mask. He gets a bright idea. I worked at Pizza Hut. We'll put ski masks on. Nobody will know. And into Pizza Hut they go. Guns cocked in the air. Rob Pizza Hut. One of the boys gets nervous, discharges a bullet into the roof. So now they've got the discharge of a weapon in the act of a felony. What are they going to do now? Well, they get a little bolder because, man, they got money out of the cash drawer. They put the people back in the freezer. Now they get charged for kidnapping. 3 counts. And then he realizes, man, this is fun. He looks over and the only customers are an elderly couple in their 70s. And he goes up to them and he takes their money. 2 more counts of armed robbery for $11. That's all they had. He's lucky they didn't have a heart attack and die. I'm serious. You laugh, but that's what the judge even said. They lock everybody up, and as they're leaving, the boy puts the 38 back into his belt and shoots himself through the thigh. They get in the car, and Earl realizes, we're in big trouble. Drops the kid off at the hospital, drives to the police station. Here's the gun. Here's the money. Here we are. I go down to court. I sit in that courtroom, and I watch the baby-faced 18-year-old boy sit there. I watched his mother, his sole parent, sit there in tears. And the judge, in perplexity, shake his head and say, I have to obey the law. I don't want to. I said, these are nice kids. They didn't mean anything, but still, they broke the law. I represent the law. 53 years. When he should have been in college. A month later, you get a letter. Coach B, just want you to know, I know the Lord now. All those Bible studies came back. Let me ask you this. Was it worth it for him to go to prison? Yeah, buddy. I'd rather him go to prison, be with the Lord forever, than to be successful and go to hell forever. Let me tell you something. He's up for parole this year. He only had to serve like 5 or 6 years. He was teaching Sunday school, working in a tailor shop, taking college courses. Model prisoner. Hopefully he's going to get out this year. Here's my point. He didn't have to go through all that. And some of you don't have to go through what you're going to go through. But you won't listen. And you think it's a joke, but that's okay. I'm doing my part. I want you to know how good the Lord is. I want you to know how real the Lord is. I want you to know how powerful the Lord is. He's real and He's powerful. I've been out in the Lord's work since 83 on my own, just me and my wife. No deputization, no support, nothing. And guess what? That's right. I got a big belly. He hasn't failed me yet. He's a wonderful Lord. And He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Why don't you want a relationship with somebody who loves you so much, He's willing to die for you while you even hate Him? For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Listen, he's got his arms reaching out and he's saying, listen, I love you so much. How do you know he loves me? Well, just look at him. He's hanging on that cross. He's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. He's dying for you while you don't even care. He's paying your debt. He's not just giving you a kidney. He's taking care of eternal consequences. He's bearing the wrath of a holy God for you so that you can have a relationship with him, know him, and so that it can be said of you that you're a member of the kingdom of God. And listen, blessed are you. And you have a joy, and it's a settled joy. And listen, I put a challenge to you kids here that know the Lord Jesus. You need to display to these other kids the joy that you have and the settled conviction that Jesus is on the throne. And you're going to have things done to you and things negative to you and things are going to, they're going to malign you or they're going to do... Listen, you smile and you say, thank you, Lord. Because God, you're going to use it for something. You show them the joy of the Lord. You exhibit to them. That's your character. That's your witness. That's your testimony. Well, I tell you, if that happens, we're going to have a great time this week. We're going to see the Lord do great things this week. Because we're going to, first of all, see Him do something in our lives. And that's what I want. I want the Lord to work this week. I want to go away from here knowing Him more and better and loving Him more than I came here. I don't ever want to stay the same. I tell you, I just pray that some of you will respond when the Lord starts speaking to you. I don't care what your peer pressure is, what your circumstances are at home. Don't be like Earl and turn down an opportunity and have to have the Lord put your nose in the dirt somewhere to get your attention. He loves you too much. He loves you so much, He'll do that if that's what it takes. But He doesn't want to do that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in Your presence and we thank You that You have revealed to us tonight that You know every heart. That You know who the Pharisees were and You knew they were inside whited sepulchers. Man looked on the outside, but You look on the heart. And You know tonight, everyone here, You know who loves You. You know who has loved You but doesn't now. You know the people that laugh and think it's a joke. You know the people that despise You. And we pray, Father, that whatever it takes this week, that You would reveal Yourself to them as a God who is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who cares and desires a relationship with them. Our Father, we thank You for everyone here. We thank You for bringing everyone here. We thank You, our Father, for the facilities that we're going to enjoy and for the weather and for the week and everything that will happen. Oh, our Father, we just realize it's going to be a wonderful time together. But in the wonder of it all, we pray that the Lord Jesus might have the center place. We pray that the words of our lips, the meditation of our heart would be acceptable. We pray that our actions and our reactions would be honoring. Father, we pray that You would help us be real. If there are needs here, our Father, we pray that You would have them burdened to seek counselors or to seek somebody to talk to. If there are people here that You're speaking to, that tonight would be the night that they would seek help and find forgiveness and find comfort and strength through the Scriptures. That they would find You. And that they would come to know life eternal. Our Father, we do thank You tonight. And we praise Your holy and blessed name. For we do so in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.